The Bible reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. And that can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1135. So that's Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, page 1135. It's headed up, Present Suffering and Future Glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sally, for reading for us. Let's keep our Bibles open at that place as we go through these next few minutes. But first, let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word of truth. Thank you that your word is living and operative, relevant to us today and the questions that we face in our society today. So would you help us as we consider these few verses? Would our hearts be open to hear from you, O God, we pray? Would you point us to the Lord Jesus? We ask it in his name. Amen. Now, one of the activities that we did on camp during this week, I think it was Thursday morning, was to grill a pasta. I suggested they get the barbecue sauce out, but nobody did. I was really encouraged that there were a number of questions from a number of our young people and some of the adults as well. I had to hold the adults back so that the young people got their chance first of all. But a number of questions. But what really encouraged me is subsequent questions. After the question was answered, to then ask a subsequent follow-on question. And it just really encouraged me to see the appetite of the young people to dig into God's word and to find out what does God's word say about relevant issues that we face in life today. And that's actually what we're trying to do on these first Sundays of the month. We're looking at some of the big questions and the bigger answers that go with them. I've ended up with a bit of a corker this morning. But before we get into that, I'm confident that everyone here can think of someone that they know well who suffered incredibly in their life. Maybe it's a chronic illness, maybe a significant financial loss, maybe even financial ruin, maybe the catastrophic breakdown of a relationship. But I'm confident that even if it's not you yourself that's experienced that, you will know someone who has experienced that. And sometimes even those one-off catastrophic events can cause lasting damage and pain throughout the years, can't they? And the question never very far from our lips is, why? Maybe, why am I going through all this pain and suffering? Or maybe it's as you look around and see the pain and suffering that people experience in the world around us, or those in your immediate circle that you love, and you think, why is there so much suffering? And so that's the question that we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning. The passage that we've read doesn't ignore the reality of suffering or pain. And let me just put out there at the beginning, I'm not proposing to unpack everything of this passage, these few verses that have been read. There's far too much to do that. I think Lloyd-Jones took 6 or 8 weeks, I think it was, to unpack these verses that we've read today. But Paul assumes here in his writing that there is suffering and there's going to be suffering. He assumes that it's a normal part of our lives. So the first thing we notice in this passage from verses 18 to 20 is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. Paul says in verse 22 that creation was subjected, that creation was subjected to frustration. In verse 22, he says creation is groaning. We only have to look around us at the natural world and see the changing seasons, and we see that there is decay all around us. And Paul describes our world, the physical nature of the world, as waiting, verse 21, as waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay. But this is not the way that God had designed it. This is not how God had created it when you go to the accounts in the beginning of Genesis. You remember, after each of the days that God created on those 6 days, he saw that it was good. No thought of decay there. No thought of death having come in at that point. It's through sin coming into the world that death came in. Sin brought God's curse on creation in the form of disease, in the form of death, in the form of natural disasters that we even see around us today. And they all remind us that the world that we live in is broken. Creation itself longs to be set free from that brokenness. And so, because we find ourselves living in that world, in this world of brokenness, we're not immune from suffering. This is not just something that's around us, that we're aware of in the world in which we live. Sometimes it comes very close, very personal. In the experiences of life that we go through, in the personal suffering that we go through. And there will be some here in this room this morning who have been suffering in a particular way, and maybe nobody else knows about it. But as you go through that suffering, you're conscious that the Lord Jesus is near. You're conscious that he is with you. But at the same time, aware that whatever we touch, whatever we engage with in this world is marked by that decay, is marked by that suffering, is marked by that brokenness. So when we ask, why is there suffering? The Bible's answer is not that God delights in pain, not at all. But that we live in a world damaged by humanity's rebellion against God. We live in a world damaged by man's rebellion against God. Every funeral, and I've been to two in the last 2 weeks, every hospital ward, every news bulletin from a disaster zone around the globe, it all reminds us that there is something fundamentally, deeply wrong. I want to be very clear here. If you're suffering right now, if you're going through a period of pain, of suffering, in whatever format that might be, I am not equating that suffering that you are experiencing to your direct sin. Let me illustrate this. If you've received a devastating medical diagnosis, it's not because of a specific sin that you've committed. It's the result of sin on our fallen world. And I think it's important to make that distinction, because there are some churches where they might try to suggest that to you, that if you're suffering ill health, it's because you've sinned and you've not repented of that sin, and so on. We suffer in our bodies, and we experience suffering because of that general decay in the world that we experience, the effect of sin on God's amazing creation. Having said that, of course, there are sometimes consequences to the bad choices that we make. But that's a little bit different. That's for another sermon on another day. But this passage that we've read this morning makes it clear that suffering is not God's punishment on you. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus, then he took your punishment on the cross. The suffering that we see and feel is the effect of sin generally. As I've said already, humanity's rebellion against God. And this passage teaches us and uses the illustration in verse 22 of labor pains. That all this suffering is but labor pains in view of what's going to appear yet. It points to a new world that is coming. This passage is pointing us to a day when all suffering will be over, when all suffering will be gone. And so Paul effectively says in this passage, don't be surprised by the suffering. When you experience that suffering in your life, when you face that difficult hardship, don't be surprised by it. It's a mark of the world that we live in. But looking at the rest of the passage here from verse 23 onwards, Paul is then realistic. We're looking at the possibility of hope within the suffering. Christians also groan. As I've suggested, faith in Christ, being a Christian, does not remove suffering. When you commit your life to the Lord Jesus, and when you put your faith in him, and you know that his work on the cross has removed every sin from your record, it doesn't then set you up in a place where everything is rosy and dandy, where no suffering ever happens again. Not at all. Christians get cancer. They lose jobs. They experience depression. And as Andy reminded us in prayer, they face persecution. But the difference with the believer and suffering as a believer is that we have a hope. And that's what Paul points to in this second part of the passage that we're looking at. The world can't offer you that. But as a follower of Christ, as a believer in Jesus, you can go through this suffering, through this difficult time, with a hope. Paul explains, he goes on in this section to explain that hope. He says, you don't hope for something that you've already got. You might well say, I hope to go to Barbados this year for my holiday. But you don't say that while sitting on the beach in Barbados, sipping your pina colada or whatever it might be. And the reason you don't say it whilst you're sitting on the beach is because the hope has been realized. It's no longer a hope. The hope is the build-up to it. It's the anticipation. It's what you're looking for. We knew a guy in South Wales many years ago who had three holidays a year. the anticipation, the actual, and the reflection. But the anticipation is what Paul is speaking of here. There is a hope to come. And if you've got it already, it's not a hope. We're not yet with Jesus. We don't yet see him face to face. We're not yet out of these broken, decaying bodies. But we have that hope that we can look to. The hope of seeing Jesus face to face. And the hope that Paul's talking about here is that even in the midst of troubles, even in the midst of suffering, one day we will be beyond the pain and the suffering. These bodies that are racked with decay, as verse 23 says, will be redeemed. Praise God. I want to just go for a moment back to where we started reading in verse 18. Paul says this in opening this section. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul acknowledges that there will be suffering, but he's looking to the glory that will be revealed. He's looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, as these verses help us to see, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He's interceding for us through groans that cannot be uttered, or as the NIV puts it here, wordless groaning. So intense is the intercession of the Holy Spirit in relation to this issue of interceding for our suffering. So intense is that intercession of the Lord Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, I beg your pardon, that it speaks of it, in Scripture speaks of it as groanings that cannot be uttered. That's the depth of the Holy Spirit's intercession for us. But then Paul goes on in verse 28 to speak of one of the greatest Bible promises that there are. It's one of those fridge magnet verses, as I call it. You'll see them on people's fridges or as posters or pictures on the wall and so on. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's where we normally stop, isn't it? But the scripture says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. What does the all things mean here? Well, it means all things. Every situation that you may face. There is not a single situation that anybody in this room might face that cannot be covered by this verse here. That in all things, in every situation that you face, every difficulty, every heartache, every struggle that you might be going through, God can work it for your good. If you love him, if you recognize you've been called by God and responded to the gospel of Christ. Whatever suffering you might be going through, God can work it for your good and for his glory. Paul's not saying here that all things are good. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that God works through all of the circumstances that you face, through the difficulties, even the painful stuff, to make his people more like Christ. That's the purpose of this work. You have this list. I haven't got the time this morning to go into the detail of it. For those God foreknew, verse 29 I'm reading from here, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. As you read through those two or three verses there, just consider, just think of all that God has done for you. You know, your salvation is not down to you, my friends. This is not something you can do, that you can earn, that you can achieve by doing certain things. It is all from our glorious God. And all that he has worked through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so all those things that God has done for us in verses 29 and 30, all those things are from his side. Praise his name. And so those who have been called, those who have been justified, those who have been glorified, those who are the subject of the precious work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and his burial into the grave, and his resurrection 3 days later. If you've accepted that Jesus did that for me, if you've accepted that he took your burden on the cross, and if you respond in repentance to him, then you're included in this company in verse 28. Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the great promise that there is here in this passage, and remember the context, the setting here is in relation to suffering. And the great promise in relation to suffering here is that God works for the good in all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes we can't understand, well, I should speak for myself really and say many times we can't understand God's purposes in our lives, can we? We can't understand what he's doing in the detail and why he's doing it and why did that happen and why did I go there and so on and so forth. And we sometimes that's in the normal exigencies of daily life. But then when we struggle then to fathom what he's doing through all the dark experiences that we go through. But what this passage reminds us is that one day we will. But in the meantime, we have to hold on to him. One day we will understand. The reason that there's all this suffering, the basic simple reason, is because of the broken world that we live in. And we're not immune from the brokenness of the world around us. But in that suffering, what this passage points us to is the Lord Jesus. And our hope in him, that one day he will fully save us. And sometimes in his grace, he allows us to see something of what he's working out through the experiences and to have some understanding of his purpose, of me going through a particular difficult, dark time. But ultimately, if not in this life, certainly when we see Jesus face to face, we will understand. I'm coming into land now in the next minute or two, but I just want to ask this question. Or perhaps you've been asking this question. Why has this particular thing happened to me? Why am I going through this particular difficulty? And I know there are people in this congregation who are going through extreme difficulty right now. And I want to respond to two categories of people here. Firstly, those who don't yet know Jesus as their personal living Savior. Romans 8, this chapter, this section of a chapter that we've read, it doesn't answer every detail of the why, but it tells us the cause of the suffering. The ultimate cause of the suffering is the broken world that we live in, because sin came into this perfect world that God created. That is the cause of all the suffering. But what Romans 8 does is it points us to the who that we need. Jesus Christ entered our suffering to rescue us from our greatest problem. What was our greatest problem? Our greatest problem was our separation from God through our own personal sin, the personal things that we have done wrong to offend God. And as we come to Christ, to the Lord Jesus, and accept his suffering on a cruel cross, that he took my place in order to wash me clean from sin, when we accept that for ourselves and begin to walk with Jesus, united to him, the suffering doesn't disappear. But he gives us a hope. And my friend, I want to encourage you in that hope. If you find yourself in that place today, in that place of difficulty, of struggle, of suffering, I want to give you the hope that Paul gives us here. that one day all things will be made new. But even today, God can use all things for your good and for his glory. But it gives us that anticipation of what we will see, what we will yet see when the Lord Jesus comes again and puts everything right and rules and reigns as only he can as king. And so the question is not simply, why is there suffering? The more urgent question is, am I ready to meet the God who alone can end suffering forever? Today, Christ invites you to trust him. Forgiveness, peace with God, and the certain hope of eternal life are to be found only in Jesus. And that's who we present to you today. But maybe for you, you've known Jesus. You've known the Lord Jesus. You've been walking with the Lord Jesus for years or even decades. We are not immune to this suffering and the struggles of life that we go through. My friend, would we look to Jesus? Would we turn our eyes to him? Would we see him in all his beauty, in all his glory, in all his majesty? Would we see the suffering that he endured for us? And would we look to him, our eternal hope, the one who will resolve every issue? And would we look to him in anticipation that as we see him face to face, all the suffering things of this world will be gone? You know, that's not why I'm looking for eternity. That's not why I'm looking for Jesus, just because I want to be over the suffering and have a body that actually works. I'm looking for eternity because I want to spend it with my Savior, the one who died for me. One poet wrote many, many years ago, he said, I had for my companion the one who died for me. And that's the prospect that we have here. Despite the suffering, despite what you may have to go through, you can have Jesus as your companion now and the prospect of spending eternity forever with him, the one who died in your place. So when suffering does come, remember these truths. We suffer because the world is fallen, is broken. But when we suffer, as believers in the Lord Jesus, when we suffer, we have a certain hope that Jesus entered our suffering to bring us eternal glory. Just to go back to where we started, verse 18, the way Paul opens this section, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For all of us, suffering is real. But for the believer in Jesus, it's temporary. God's love is eternal, and his glory is beyond comparison. And that's what we're waiting for, to see him in all his magnificent glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that because the Lord Jesus suffered, we can know freedom. We can know what it is to be free from the burden and the bondage of our sin and guilt. We can know what it is to have life, as the young people have been considering this week, and have life in abundance. I pray, O God, even as we go through these difficult times and suffering in its many different forms, we pray, would we look to Jesus? Would we find comfort in him? Would he be our hope beyond the suffering? Would we hold on to him just as he has promised he will hold us fast? And so help us to work these things out during this week, we pray. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.